Brother Fry will introduce, or introduces, Brother Fry's discourse. His subject will be a continuation of the study of Hebrews, but I have a feeling that Hebrews is such a vast and such a gold mine that it reaches into every aspect of the Christian faith, and I have a feeling that it will touch upon the Christmas theme. And so here to tell us about that will be Brother Fry.
Well, dear friends, of course, I don't have to tell you that all Christendom this week will be celebrating the birth of Jesus. I don't think that they know too much about the birth of Christ, but they do know something about the birth of Jesus. And so they're celebrating this birth. With not very much understanding, of course, nor very much appreciation. However, we believe that the world would be a lot worse off if they didn't have something to remind them occasionally of that which may have spiritual import. At least it's the time of the year when people seem to express love in giving. Not that all giving necessarily means love, because oft times the gift is without the giver. And if the gift is without the giver, then it's bare. God gave a gift, but he gave himself with that gift. And we're told that he so loved the world that he gave. You see, the gift was prompted by love. And here is the pattern for Christmas. But dear friends, you know that when God conceived this plan, he included a little gift for you and for me. And that gift was that we might share with Jesus the glory of the Christ. That the plan was not conceived in merely in the one who bore the name Christ Jesus, but that Christ was to include 144,000 of the redeemed. And when you consider this, what a wonderful gift. No wonder it says in the book of Job that at the time that the foundations of this earth were laid for this grand and glorious drama of the ages, it says the morning stars shouted, and it says the sons of God sang. Undoubtedly, that was a prelude to that singing which the angels did upon the birth of Jesus when they proclaimed peace on earth and goodwill. Goodwill to men, goodwill among men, or to men of goodwill. It makes little difference as to how you interpret it. It was to be goodwill. And it was to be to all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Even though he had not yet become the Christ, he was merely Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem. But in anticipation of what he was to be, the recorder says, Christ Jesus. But we recognize that at the time of his birth, the angels indicated to the parents of our Lord that his name was to be Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Now, while the world is celebrating the birth of Jesus, they have been looking forward to the fulfillment of what the angels sang about, peace on earth and goodwill to men. They've been unable to understand as to why there hasn't been that peace on earth nor goodwill among men. You and I know the reason. The reason was that God intended that this one special gift that he has accorded to you and to me should be accomplished first, that out of every nation and kindred and tongue there would be called a people for this name. The name is the name which Jeremiah tells us applies to Jesus, the righteousness of Jehovah. And Jeremiah also tells us this is the name whereby she shall be called, also the righteousness of Jehovah. His justice, his righteousness, all of these things were to be manifested. But we say that the world has been unable to understand as to why this peace hasn't come. But oft times they have endeavored themselves to establish this peace, sometimes independently of the church. But oft times the church has endeavored to establish this peace. And when I use the word church, I don't use it in the sense of the ecclesia of the Lord. I use it in the common sense of the word. For there was a time when the Church of Rome did endeavor to establish God's kingdom on this earth. But it was anything but peace on earth and goodwill to men. As they put it, to men of goodwill, and those who would agree with them, become identified with them, were of course the men of goodwill. They fared well, but those that were not of them, they were persecuted. This is not the peace on earth and the goodwill to men of which God had the angels sing at the time of the birth of Jesus. Long before the foundations of the earth were laid, God had conceived this plan. And there was one to be the blesser of all the families of the earth who had fallen into sin and degradation, who were to be redeemed. There was as yet no man upon the face of the earth. There was as yet no Christ Jesus. There was no need of a Christ Jesus. But God, seeing the end from the beginning, ordained and arranged in this glorious plan for the blessing of all the families of the earth, all who would be condemned in the first man who sinned. And so, of course, we find that God in many, many ways reveals his covenant, his promise to those that are worthy. He reveals his covenant to those and to those alone. So there were some who could understand, but those to whom the covenant was to be revealed were not those of old, for those prophets endeavored to look into these things which the Holy Spirit was endeavoring to set forth. But they were intended for the same group that God was to bless with this glorious gift of joint heirship with Christ Jesus in the glory of the kingdom to become the blessers of all the world of mankind. In one or two little paragraphs in the book of Genesis, we are introduced to a character. He is called Melchizedek. He had a father. He had a mother. He had a beginning of days. He had an end of days. But they're not recorded. And this is one of these instances where we have to be careful, not only of what God says, but what he does not say, what he leaves unrecorded. And the fact of his birth and his death, him being a king and so forth, all of these things which the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in his epistle to the Hebrews were all for the purpose of blessing those who would be in covenant relationship with God, those who would be his own sons and daughters. Because Abraham was merely typical of God. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. But does not Paul also say, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed? Oh yes, only in the figurative sense, in the sense that we have faith like unto Abraham, but actually we are the sons of God. And while it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, this is a part of that great gift. We do know that when he appears, that we shall be like him. Can you appreciate that? Being like Jesus in his glorified being, his glorified body. There'll be no creature in all the universe that will be as high or as noble as those whom God will thus set apart. Well, years go by and nothing more is said about Melchizedek. In fact, there's so little recorded about Melchizedek, and it doesn't come until the reign of King David, when David, under inspiration, speaks of Melchizedek, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And whom was he speaking about? Well, in the first instance, he was speaking, as Samuel would indicate. If we read in the 13th chapter of Samuel, we commence at the 13th verse, and it says, "And Samuel said to Saul," who was the first king of Israel, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord, thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Now a man after God's own heart, the one that is referred to here, of course, is David. Because David was the successor of Saul. But David himself was merely a type. There is the church, of course, militant. And then there is the church victorious. The church reigning. For the present, there is a warfare. There has been a warfare. There will be a warfare. But the time will come when those who have suffered with Christ or as Christ will reign with him. And thus, of course, we find here that the prophet Samuel indicated to David that God had rejected Saul, and the one whom would succeed him would be none other than a man after God's own heart. Now there's something about David that makes us feel very, very good, and that is David had his faults. But when they were brought to his attention, he repented in sackcloth and ashes. In that sense, he should be typical of you and of me. We too have our weaknesses and our frailties according to the flesh. With Paul we cry, "Oh, who will deliver me from this body of corruption? I do the things I ought not to do and leave undone the very things I ought to do." That's our cry, you see. But dear friends, it is our faith that transcends our works. It was not because of the deeds that Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or David did. No, it was because of their faith. And that was accounted to them for righteousness. Even as you and I, we have our faith accounted to us for righteousness. We're not in harmony with the sin that dwells within us, with the inbred sin, the inborn sin. We would not do these things. We may be overtaken. We fall short of the glory of God. But aren't we glad that we have a type also in David. Now, in the second book of Samuel, in the 7th chapter, we have these words which are given by the prophet Nathan, this time to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of man and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy, these are the sure mercies of David, shall I not take away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, dear friends, you'll notice that it speaks of David's seed here. And the Lord said unto my Lord. You see, there's something that lies very much deeper than these words which Nathan expressed to David of old. But insofar as David's son was concerned, you remember that David would have built the temple of God. But Nathan said, God says, your hands are too bloody. Your son will build the temple. And so his son's name was Solomon. And Solomon means peace. Here we have another type. Another type of the Christ. Not only Jesus, but of the Christ. How else could you interpret, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him? You see, you and I, this could not refer to Jesus. If he commit iniquity, he did not commit iniquity. And if he had committed iniquity, what good would it have been to chasten him? Because he would, in that iniquity, have proved his own unworthiness of being the man Christ Jesus, who was to redeem his people from their sins. He himself would have been a sinner. He wouldn't have been in the position to redeem a people. But insofar as the body of this Christ is concerned, those 144,000 who were to be associated with Jesus in the glory of the kingdom, they're members of the Christ too. And if they sin, oh yes, Jesus was chastened, but not for iniquity. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But you and I are chastened for our iniquities. But the chastening is of a Father who loves us. And bringing these lessons to the attention, to the boys on the graveyard net in the morning, I made mention of the fact, and says you can remember your childhood quite well. You'd go to your father, you'd have some little trouble. Something that was bothering your little childlike mind. Or maybe you wanted something. And you'd go to your father and he'd listen. Very attentively and lovingly. And he'd not always give you what you wanted. Sometimes he would see that it wasn't the best thing for you. He would chasten you if he saw that it was needful. And so, dear friends, is it with our God and Father. We come to him. We have our desires too. We have our little wants. Oh, you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's beautiful. But do you want? Yes. You come to him and ask. The fact that you say, if thou be willing, is indication that you have a want. And God, in listening to you, may grant or deny. But what God had in mind, that this great Melchizedek priest would be one who could be touched with a feeling of infirmities. And Jesus experienced these infirmities not by taking on the sins of the people. I mean their sicknesses of the people. He did take their sins, but not becoming a sinner. He didn't take on their sicknesses either, but vitality went out and cured them. And to the extent that vitality went up, it weakened him. And that's the effect that sin has. So he was touched with a feeling of the infirmities, which are the result of sin, because all infirmities are the result of sin. Whether it is age, or whatever it is, it's the result of the fall. And so you see then, dear friends, God, knowing the end from the beginning, and having you and me in mind, would have us conform to the image and the likeness of his Son. It was for this reason that he honored us with the truth. And we, having accepted Christ Jesus as our ransom price, were justified in that faith. And being justified, he honored us with the high calling so that we might be among these whom he had foreordained. And they were to be predestinated to become like him. And thus you see that in our trials and experiences, not as we were before we became new creatures in Christ, but since we have become identified with Christ. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. But the experiences you now have are the same as he had, because he was tried in every point, even as you and I, his brethren. How else could we be conformed to his image and likeness? We too need to be touched with a feeling of the infirmities of others. The priesthood of old, they were in that position, of course, where they represented God to the people and the people to God. It was sort of an intermediary position that they occupied. But when a man came and says, "I've sinned," they could appreciate it because of the fact that they themselves were sinners, because they themselves needed the sacrifices upon the altar to make atonement for them. But suppose Aaron would say, "Well, you've come to me now 16 or 17 times, the same thing, I'm not going to take the sacrifice from you." He couldn't do that because he wasn't representing himself. He was representing Jehovah. Nor can you or I hold anything against anyone who desires forgiveness, because of the fact that we are in the same position. How many times shall I forgive him? 7 times? 70 times 7. Am I to count it? No. If you count it, you've got the letter of it. But if you understand the Spirit, you will in love say, "I see in this my own weaknesses. I see in this my own infirmities. And why should I withhold my forgiveness? Forgive us our trespasses." And the Greek text has it, "as we have forgiven those who trespass against us." And you'll find that in the Diaglot, dear friends. You'll find that there. Well, at any rate, tempus fugit. At any rate, dear friends, God had in mind this grand and glorious Christ. And when Jesus was born, the babe of Bethlehem, and the angels sang on that occasion, it was merely the prelude of something that was still to be. The world is looking forward to the time when this Christ, this Melchizedek priest, is born on the spirit plane. It says that the whole creation groaneth. They're waiting for what? For a manifestation of the sons of God. That's the Christmas morning that they will need to celebrate. This is the Christmas morning with which the peace will come, because the Prince of Peace will be present. David, in one of his psalms, says, why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? What is the vain thing? That they can establish peace on earth and goodwill among men without the Christ, without the Prince of Peace. And it shall never be. It shall never be. David, in the 110th Psalm, says, the Lord said unto my Lord, that is, Jehovah said unto Adonai, my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Put your feet upon their necks, you see. And then, the Lord hath sworn, and he will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now the function of the priest was not to offer sacrifices, dear friends. The function of the priest was to bless. And that's what the first priest that comes to your attention does, Melchizedek. He blessed Abraham, didn't he? Yes, indeed he did. He accepted tithes from Abraham, yes. But you see, here again, he was a figure. He represented God. He was a priest of blessing, not a sacrificing priest. But his name implied that he was to be king of righteousness and then king of Salem. That the peace could not be until righteousness had been established, you see. And you and I are to be associated with Jesus in the glory of that kingdom. But you'll notice that the apostle tells us that only if we suffer with him shall we be able to reign with him and bless with him, as it were. Now what does that imply then, dear friends? The suffering is not for our own sakes. The suffering is to be for the sake of the people who are to be redeemed out of sin and death. That's what the suffering is for. Not that Jesus needed to suffer in order to redeem the world of mankind, but you and I have to suffer so that we might be channels through which the blessing of his meritorious death, life and death, can be made applicable to the world. So he suffered that he might be made perfect, a perfect and loving high priest. You see, his priesthood was contingent upon his faithfulness in suffering. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of the suffering that you and I do after we become identified with Jesus, likens it unto a baptism. Jesus did speak of his baptism not as that which had been accomplished at the time when he stepped into the water and was raised up out of it, but his whole life was a baptism, baptized into the will of God, that he might give expression to that will. I do always the things that please the Father. You see, that was the thought uppermost in Jesus' mind, to give expression to the Father's will. And the Father's will was to love the world of mankind. And yet he could not love them while they were yet sinners, unrepentant and unjustified. And to show the glory of his character, he raised up one man, the man Christ Jesus, that he might take the sinner's place. But you see, that was the reason that the disciples did not understand the death of Jesus. You remember the two that were on their way to Emmaus, And as they walked along on toward Emmaus, a stranger overtakes them. It was no one else but Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And had he had the marks of the thorns in his forehead or the nail prints in his hands, they would have recognized him surely. But they didn't. And he says, "What's happened? You look and you speak as though you'd lost your dearest friend." Yes, they had. And they said, "Well, you must be a stranger here. You don't know what's happened here in Jerusalem. There was a prophet of Nazareth, and we trusted." We trusted that it had been he who would redeem the kingdom of Israel. And then you know what Jesus did? He went back to the Old Testament, and revealed to them the things that Moses and other of the prophets had said about Jesus, and showed how that he would first have to suffer before he entered into glory. So you see, dear friends, while Jesus, in the ultimate sense, was not the Melchizedek priest at the time of his baptism, figuratively in the mind of God he was. Figuratively he died as the man Christ Jesus, and from that time lived as a new creature, as a spiritual entity. But we say, and Brother Russell says this in the 1911 Tower, that he became the Melchizedek priest at the time of his consecration. But before that and after that, he says very clearly and distinctly that he could not be the Melchizedek priest until he was able to bless, which would not be until he had accomplished the work which God had given him to do. And when he said, "It is finished," you remember the angel in the Revelation? The cry went forth, "Who is able?" One of the Amana texts not so long ago. Who is able? And the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, he triumphed. It was his, of course, to do this. Well now, dear friends, insofar as Jesus was concerned while he was on this earth, Brother Russell says in Tabernacle Shadows that the man Christ Jesus, the bullock was slain at Jordan, not at Calvary. But actually, it wasn't accomplished until Calvary. But you see, there is a sense in which, because Brother Russell in that 1911 article says there's only two priests which mentioned, the one after Aaron and the other of Melchizedek. And since he was not of the tribe of Aaron, he must have been of Melchizedek. And then in the epistle to the Hebrews, he mentions how this one, and he's talking about the Melchizedek priest, had entered the Holy of Holies as our forerunner. You see? In other words, in an elect sense, it was God's purpose that he and you and I, who have been called in the one hope of our calling, might be associated with him as the Melchizedek priest. But you cannot be of that priest unless you're identified with him in his sufferings, because he had first to suffer before he would enter into glory. Now, you remember that the Apostle Paul, in this epistle to the Hebrews, brings many of these precious thoughts to our attention. Speaking of Melchizedek, he says, "Hear, men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Insofar as the record is concerned, he never died." You can't prove when he died. Oh, you say, "Well, I know he died." Yes, that's true. But for the sake of the elect, because of the fact that God intended this to be a type, nothing of this was recorded. So in a sense, he lives. It isn't recorded as to how he received his kingdom or how he became a priest. It merely tells us that he was a priest of the Most High God. And some translators were not afraid. They said, the priest of the Most High God, not a. And others say priest of the Most High God. They just cover it over with a little flourish. But here men receive tithes and so forth, but he received them there. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Evidently, the original priesthood had failed. It failed in that it could not perfect the people so that they could keep a perfect law. They, the priesthood themselves, were fallible. You see, they were dying. But the priest here is one who is able to bless because he has an endless life. He's not a dying priest. The dying priest is one who dies because of condemnation. He who lives, lives because of righteousness. And so this king was to be, O Melchizedek, first king of righteousness, and then king of Salem, which means peace. Well, period. That's where we'll have to end today, dear friends. We'll try to remember where we left off, and we'll continue in our next. May God bless that much to you.
Thank you, Brother Fry, for those glad tidings of great joy. How indeed the world does not recognize the birth of Christ, but when they do, when they will receive it, then indeed will come that great and glorious assurance of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Indeed, in our witnessing or in our interchange with the world, what a glorious, comforting message we have. And what a hope we can offer. And what that hope has done for our lives and the peace that is given us now, while only the fruitage of your righteousness will demonstrate that. So thank you, Brother Fry, for giving us a further episode in the book of Hebrews. May we close this service by use of hymn number 208. And following the singing of the hymn and the prayer as given by Brother Fry, I think we'll just await the next development, and some of the adults will usher the children in and we'll give them our attention. 208.
And for my fear.
gracious God and eternal Father, while we yet linger in thy holy presence, we ask thee to accept the words of this hymn as the sentiments of our hearts, that all we want, we find in thee. We thank thee, dear Father, for that great gift which thou didst give us in Christ Jesus, and that thou hast accorded us that blessed privilege of becoming identified with him, that in due time, we together with him, as the Christ, the great Melchizedek priest, may be the blesser of all the families of the earth, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. Glorious Father, we know not how to thank thee. We find when we call upon our souls to magnify thy name, that we continually come short. We would, dear Father, that it were otherwise. We cry too for deliverance from this body of corruption. Oh, in our flesh we know, dear Father, that dwelleth no good thing. And how wonderful it is, nevertheless, dear Father, that with these imperfect bodies justified by faith, we're able, dear Father, to do some things which thou hast made possible, to present them as living sacrifices unto thee. This we recognize as a reasonable service. Surely when we consider all the grace and favor which thou hast bestowed upon us, how our hearts should rejoice. Like Israel of old, thou hast delivered us from the land of bondage. Thou hast passed us through the sea. Thou hast permitted us to rest under the palms at Elim, and to be refreshed by the wells of water. Thou hast brought water from the smitten rock. Thou hast given us the victory over the Amalekites. Thou hast brought us to thyself and made known to us thy will concerning us. Hast privileged us to become a royal priesthood, a holy nation, yea, in due time to become the blessers of all the families of the earth. Father, how could we possibly thank thee? Thou hast made us so rich. There are so many things which are ours, which the world can't give, and we thank thee, which the world cannot take away. We thank thee then, dear Father, as best we can. We ask thee to accept our expressions in our lives and our words as tokens of our appreciation, which we shall better express one day in the glory of the kingdom. We thank thee for thy truth, dear Father, the message of the morning. If anything has been said amiss through the instrument that thou hast used, we ask that thou wouldst overrule it, so that the mystical body of Christ, the church that was gathered here today, may have received only that blessing which thou didst intend. We're not unmindful of those of our number that were not privileged to be with us. Measure out unto them their portion of the children's bread. And not to these alone, but to all those that are thine, wherever they may be, known or not known to us, worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. And now, dear Father, we ask thy blessings upon the remainder of the services of this day. And may thy peace continue to be with us, guarding our hearts and minds, keeping us close to thee. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.